Father, thank you so much for our nation. Thank you for the fact that we can, Father, live in this great country, that we can worship you. And Father, we used to say without fear, but we know that we never know exactly what's going to happen nowadays. But thank you. Thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy. Father, we pray for our president. We pray for our vice president, for each member of Congress, for all of our judges. Father, we pray especially as our country picks a new Supreme Court justice. Father, we pray that you will guide that process. We pray for our state government, for our governor, for our city, for our mayor. We pray for all of those in position of authority, Father, that you will bless each one with wisdom to govern a way that will allow us, as your people, to take the gospel to the world. Father, we know that one day all nations will bow at the feet of Jesus and declare him Lord. And we pray that through the nation we live in, we can take that message of salvation throughout the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the book of John, but this morning I want us to begin in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 18. Just a very short text, but it's a very important text if you're going to understand what John is doing in John chapter 1. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. Now, one of the things that you find if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke is you find this call of discipleship that if you've ever watched one of the movies about Jesus, it's as if Jesus just kind of walks along the Sea of Galilee. Here's Peter and Andrew. They've been working all night fishing. They've come in. They're mending their nets, repairing their nets, getting ready to put them up for the day. And all at once, Jesus just kind of walks by and says, "Follow me." And it's almost as if he somehow hypnotizes them, and they just kind of leave their boat and follow Jesus. And he goes down a little further, and here's James and John, and they're with their father Zebedee. And the exact same thing happens. Jesus calls them, and they leave their father, Matthew tells us, and the boat, and they follow Jesus. And it's almost as if here are these two sets of brothers who, for whatever reason, just all at once leave their business, their families, and just go off to follow this young rabbi from Nazareth, as if he had some kind of miraculous power over them. Well, John comes along and John says, "Can I tell you the rest of the story? That it's not quite that way. I mean, yes, that happened, but that something happened several months before that." And so if you have your Bibles, now turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus had come. John had baptized him. The heavens had opened. The dove had descended on Jesus. That was the sign that John had been given, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And it says, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you'll see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour. That would be 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah.' That is the Christ." The word Messiah is the Hebrew or the Aramaic word for the anointed one. The Christ is the Greek word. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas." Once again, the Aramaic name, which when translated is Peter, the rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about which the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." One of the things that John does in his gospel is that he gives us a much clearer description of how Jesus called his first disciples. Now, all the disciples were from the region of Galilee. David was talking about the Sea of Galilee. I have to tell you, I was in Israel back in February. And the first morning I was on the Sea of Galilee, I got up early in the morning, went out and found a solitary place, and I prayed. And I've got to tell you, it was just absolutely overwhelming. I just burst into tears knowing that here somewhere along that shore, Jesus had done the same thing. But here were men who had been raised in the area. And this is a description, a picture of what a little village there on the Sea of Galilee would have looked like. This area was an area of incredible commerce. You had trading routes that came across the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. And so fishing was a huge business. They would catch the fish, they would dry it, and then they would sell it. And that's how Peter and Andrew and James and John made a living. And so caravans who would come by would need food, and they would stop there and they would buy the fish that they had caught. And so you've got Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael, who are all from Bethsaida. They had moved down to Capernaum, and there they were carrying on with their fishing business. Now, one of the things you need to understand about the first century is that everyone was anticipating something big. One of the favorite prophecies of the first century was the prophet Daniel. I mean, Daniel was just, everybody was reading Daniel. And the reason is because in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had interpreted this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the story where Nebuchadnezzar had seen this large statue made of four different types of metals, and none of his wise men could interpret it. And he called Daniel in, and Daniel said that each of the metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, represented four different kingdoms. And that the first was Babylon, the second was the Medo-Persian, the third was the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and the fourth one was the Roman Empire. And so, of course, they were in the Roman Empire in Jesus' day. And so all of the rabbis, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they were constantly examining the Scripture, trying to figure out, when is the Messiah going to show up? And boy, that's when all at once John the Baptist came on the scene. And John went down to the Jordan River and began baptizing, and word began to spread, and his message was a powerful message, and people literally began to flock from everywhere to be baptized by John. And among those who flocked from everywhere were people from up in the Sea of Galilee, traveling at least 80, sometimes more than 80 miles down to see John the Baptist. And can I just tell you that traveling 80 miles back then was different than today? I mean, a lot of us will be traveling more than 80 miles for the 4th of July, won't we? And if you go just 80 miles, a lot of us can make it in an hour and 10 minutes, right? You know, Keith makes it in about 45 minutes, don't you, brother? I mean, he's fast. No, joking, brother, joking about that. You know that. But seriously, an hour and a half, any of us can travel 80 miles. Not so back then. I mean, for you to go down and see who John the Baptist was meant you were going to take several days, if not a couple of weeks off, to find out who this man was. And so you've got Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael. They're all down here trying to figure out who is John the Baptist and who is he pointing to. And that's why the text here in John is so important. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man will come after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. And I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing was that he might be revealed to Israel. Why is he saying this? Because he's identifying Jesus to his own disciples. Here he is. Here's the one I've been preaching about. Here's the one I sent to prepare the way for. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the next day, Jesus comes by again. He repeats what he had said, and this time, one of the disciples and Andrew follow him. And as they're following him, Jesus turns and looks at them and asks them a simple question. What do you want? Now, can we pause just for a second? Because one of the most important things you need to understand in John's gospel is that when he begins to work through this story, the questions are more than that questions of just that time. You see, John's wanting you and me to ask the same question. What do you want? You see, the NRSV translates it, what are you looking for? The ESV, what are you seeking? And of course, for people back then, for them to hear that question, what are you seeking? You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and one of the most important questions they had was, but if there you seek the Lord your God, after you've been sent out into the diaspora, scattered because of your idolatry, if from there you seek the Lord of God, you'll find Him if you seek Him with all your heart. You turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is going to pick up that same thing. But seek first the kingdom of God. And all the other things that people normally seek will be added to you. And so let me just pause for a moment and ask the question. What are you seeking? I mean, if you could just boil that question down, what is the most important thing in your life? Is it money? Is it a job? Is it a house? Is it your reputation? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. John's wanting us to pause as we're working through this gospel and answer that question. What are we seeking? What do we want out of life? And of course, Jesus wants to be the answer to that question. Is it Jesus? And for Andrew and the other disciple, who most think was John himself, the answer was, yes, we're seeking you. They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Another question. And again, if we're not careful, we just read over it because we think, well, it means what it says. But really, he's saying, where are you staying? Where are you at? And Jesus gives the invitation, come and you will see. And that phrase becomes a very important phrase through the rest of this chapter, in fact, throughout the entire book. But it's the invitation of God to all people, come and you will see. And so they went with him and they saw where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, can I ask you a question? If you were to meet someone that you had just look forward to forever. I mean, if you had met someone that you had heard of ever since you were a little child and finally you had the opportunity to meet this person, how long would you stay at their house? I thought about, you know, when did they finally leave that night? I can see Andrew and John still there at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You know, Jesus starting to yawn and they're still talking to him. And I have to wonder if perhaps in the early morning hours, Jesus finally turned to them and said, listen guys, if y'all want to stay, that's fine, but I'm going to bed. You know, we've all had people to come to our house like that, right? You know, where after a while you're like, hey, you're welcome to stay, just lock the door when you leave. I mean, they stayed with Jesus and I would have loved to have known how long. But the whole point was, they stayed with Jesus. Can I ask you a question? How much time do you spend with Jesus? I want you to think about that for a moment. How much time do you spend studying about his life, memorizing his words, literally looking at every nuance of his life. You see, one of the problems we have is that we think we know who Jesus is, but we've really not spent the time to hear him, to see him, to watch what he does, how he lived, and more importantly, what he did for us. They got to spend time with Jesus, and because of that, it changed who they were. First thing Andrew did was he went and found his brother Simon, and he said, "We found the Messiah." I mean, that's why they had gone down there. They thought perhaps John was the Messiah, and of course, John freely admitted, "I'm not." But then he pointed him out, and so here comes Andrew to Peter. The whole reason for them going down there, "Simon, we have found the Messiah." And of course, Andrew quickly takes him to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he looked at him, and he said, "You'll be called Cephas. You'll be called Peter. You'll be called the Rock." I love that text. You know, we don't put a lot of credence in names anymore. We just kind of pick out names and, you know, that sounds good together. I remember when June and I were picking out the names of our boys. I mean, our oldest son, we wanted to name him after me. That's what we wanted to do. And y'all are thinking, "You didn't name him Leslie." No, I didn't name him Leslie. My middle name is Scott. And so I said, "I'll pass the name Scott down to my son." And so we began to go through all the names that went well with Scott. And the first one we marked off was Leslie Scott. That doesn't go well with Scott, okay? And he became Robert Scott because that sounded good. That's the only reason we went with it, Robert Scott. And then our youngest son, Kyle, we literally started going through all the boys' names. And unfortunately, every time we came up with someone, my wife would look at me or I'd look at her and go, "No, I knew a guy named that and he was terrible." I'm serious, y'all done that. You know what I'm talking about. And we finally came to the name Kyle, and I said, "You know any Kyles that are bad?" She said, "No." And I said, "I don't either." So we went with Kyle. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. And then we wanted to name him a Bible name, and so we started taking the name Kyle and going through the Bible. You know, Kyle Zachariah. No, we don't like that. Kyle, you know. And we finally hit Kyle Andrew, and that's how we picked his name. Names mean something. Keith, do you know what the name Keith means? You don't know what the name Keith means? Are you serious? How long you been named Keith? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Keith means a tall tree, a tall forest. Yes, isn't that a beautiful name? I mean, you're like a tall oak standing up in the woods. Leslie means a little meadow. I'm serious. Leslie is a little meadow. So you got a tall tree and a little meadow. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You're going to be the Rock." We know what that name means, right? By the way, if you're not doing anything this week, he's got a brand new movie out where he saves his family from a burning skyscraper. Spoiler alert, he does save them, okay? All right. But seriously, names mean something. Can I ask a question? If the Lord were to give you a name, what name would he give you? If he looked at you and said, "This person is going to be..." What would he call you? Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. Jesus found him, said, "Follow me." He goes immediately to Nathanael. "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And of course, the immediate response of Nathanael was, "Nazareth? Are you serious?" You see, Nazareth was literally an out-of-the-place little village there in Galilee. That the only reason you'd go through Nazareth is, you know, you just happen to be passing through it. I mean, there was nothing to draw you to Nazareth. And here's Nathanael going, "Seriously?" And yet he comes to Jesus, and when Jesus sees him, and by the way, can anything good come from Nazareth? I was thinking as I heard that question, if we could ask Jesus any question, what would it be? And by the way, Jesus wasn't afraid to be from Nazareth. In fact, he wasn't afraid to answer any question. And neither should we be afraid of asking any question of Jesus. He will answer it. His word has the answer. And so don't be afraid to ask the tough questions. And so anyway, Philip says to him the same thing that Jesus had said to Andrew and to John. Come and see. And by the way, if you want people to know who Jesus is, you simply need to extend the invitation. Come and see. And so anyway, and by the way, again, here's the text where Jesus said, come and see. So Nathanael approaches Jesus, and Jesus says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile of any kind. I mean, Jesus could see right through Nathanael. And of course, Nathanael's response to him was, Lord, how do you know me? How do you know me? And Jesus goes on to say, well, I knew you. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even called you. Jesus had that ability to see things. But can I say something to all of us who are gathered here today? Jesus knows every one of us better than we know ourselves. In fact, if there's a truth about Jesus that we need to understand, is that Jesus is currently at the right hand of God, working through every means possible to draw you, to draw me to Himself. He's working through the preaching of His Word. He's working through the prayers of people. He's working through the worship of churches. He's working through the influence of friends. He's working through the circumstances of life. Jesus, more than any of us, wants us to be saved. I promise you, that's why He died. And if there's anything I could get across to us today is, Lord, how do you know me? I've known you before the day you were born. And more than anything else, I want to invite you to come and to see, and then to follow me. And so Jesus extends the invitation. Come and see. And the question this morning is, are you ready to answer? For Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Nathanael, who we believe is Bartholomew, the answer would soon enough come. Jesus would go off into the wilderness. He would be tempted by the devil. He would return in power. He would go to Galilee. And then, as Matthew and Mark and Luke describes, He would start calling them one by one. And let me just say to you that He's never quit calling. The invitation is extended today. Come. Come and see. Come and declare that Jesus, as Nathanael said, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Come and declare it, believe it in your heart, and if you've never been baptized, be buried with Him in that watery grave so that you might be His disciple. If you need to come, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing.